You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
We've heard a lot over the last couple years of the pandemic and dealing with the unknown, especially, is that there's been kind of this lurking, looming thing that you just kind of don't always feel great about things, and you don't know what's going to be okay, what's not going to be okay. And I was talking to my friend Jake Wiskirchen, who's a therapist. We partner with his company, Zephyr Wellness, as a way to kind of help us, because we believe if we grow physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, we can also learn and grow with counseling and things like that. So I was talking to Jake about our emotions and about how one of the things we will hear a lot is people say, well, I was in this situation, I just did not feel safe. And it's like, well, I understand kind of what they're saying, but it's not, you know, safety is not an emotion. And Jake has done this incredible series on the YouTube, kind of explaining what, you know, 10 different core emotions are. And safety is not one of them. But when somebody says, I'm not feeling safe, usually what they're identifying is I'm experiencing something that's causing me fear, and it's unsettling to me. And so one of the things I love that he said is we can control our thinking and our thoughts, but we cannot control our feelings. So if you're ever in a situation where all of a sudden you're starting to not feel safe, or you're not feeling like 100% sure about things, and a lot of the times what's motivating that, because it's not a feeling, it's fear, and fear has a way of showing up in what's going to happen to me? Am I going to be okay? Are things going to progress towards some semblance of normal? What's not going to happen? And so a lot of the time, our sense of safety and security comes from where we're putting our hope and our trust. And it's funny because, you know, getting a conversation with friends, they'll say, you know what we need? We need more guns. If you have guns, then you're safe. Or, you know what? If you have an N95 mask that's sealed to your face with duct tape and glue, then you're good. Everything's going to be all right. But whatever, you know, the guy at Costco wants to sell me a safe, and like a safe that's like this tall. He says, you can put guns in it. I was like, I don't have any. Says, well, maybe this would be an excuse for you to get some. It's like, hey, babe, let's get this safe so we can put guns in it. It's like, that's not where I'm at. But it's like, you need this because otherwise people can come in and take your stuff. Bible talks a lot about that. He says, don't put your trust or hope in stuff that can be taken. You know, I still think it's good to lock your door because you want to, but our sense of security and safety comes from putting our hope and trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so one of the things we're addressing and we continue to address is staying close to Jesus. And this does not mean because you're fearful. You know, when you have little ones and you're crossing a street, one of the things that you say, and if you say it better than this, then God bless you. This is how it would sound when I'm trying to cross the street with my sons. The oldest, Johnny, was very compliant. All you had to do was look at him and he would obey. He'd fall into line. He'd walk with you. You didn't even have to hold his hand. Middle child, any middle children out there? You need to ask forgiveness to your parents. And yeah, I kid you not, with number two, this is what it sounded like. Son, stay right here next to me. Right here. No. Grab him. And holding on to one. You know, it's the kind of thing where if I'm going someplace and Joni's going a different place, we'd say, do you want Johnny and Elise or Joey? It's like, well, I'll give you 3 hours of uninterrupted me time if you take Joey right now. And it's not because he was bad. He was just spirited. Okay? So when we're talking about staying close to Jesus, it's not out of fear. It's staying close to Jesus because we want to walk where he walks and we want to walk in his ways. And we can also know, we looked at Psalm 91 last week. It's really an invitation to live or to dwell, to inhabit, to be where he is. And our place is to be in his shadow. And it really is a picture both of something from the Old Testament of God being our safe place and our fortress and our rock and our deliverer, but also being people, if you look at the New Testament, when Jesus is calling his disciples, the disciples were called to walk in the dust of the rabbi. And even so close that his dust would hit them. We want to be so close to Jesus that we are impacted and influenced by him. So we're going to read over Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9. We're going to talk about where staying close and listening to God impacts these guys. And I'm going to freestyle. Don't worry, it's not Eminem. I'm not going to be rapping at all. But I'm going to freestyle a little bit on here's how I interpret this, both historically, but here's how I'm experiencing it in our current circumstances. So Joshua chapter 1, if you got your Bible, I'd love for you to flip over with me. Otherwise, it will be right here in the NIV. It says this, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Okay, in this circumstance, I can't help but see parallels between what Israel and Joshua and the Israelites are experiencing and what we have been experiencing over the last couple of years. But let's just look at these guys. It's time for a change. For the previous 40 years, God's servant Moses has led Israel. He led them from slavery where, you know, 12 generations of their families had been enslaved. They had lived and they had died and they had worked 365 and one quarter days a year without being able to determine their own plans, their own purposes, their own places. Many of them had taken on Egyptian culture and customs just because they were surrounded by it. But God brings deliverance to Israel that they can go into the wilderness and they can worship him and so that he can lead them to a land that he'd promised. Okay, but the first round of people disobeyed, and so for 40 years they wandered in the desert, and they wandered because of disobedience, and God basically said, all of you who did not obey, all of you who grumbled, all of you who rebelled are going to die in the desert, and everybody who's 20 years or younger will survive, and as soon as the last one of you is died off, killed, as soon as you're gone, then we will go into the promised land. So at this particular time, Moses, God's servant, is told to do something. You know, you may remember Moses had a staff. It was a rod. And it wasn't like it was magic, but it was a tool that God used. And there were times that Moses had this rod and he threw it down and it became a snake. And there's other times Moses had this rod and it caused flowers to come out of it. And there's other times where Moses had this rod and he went up to the Red Sea and he touched the Red Sea and the sea parted. And there's other times where he took this staff and he went up to a rock and he hit the rock and water came out. So you can see there was a lot of significance and symbolism about this rod. It was even one of those things that God told Moses and Aaron to put inside the Ark of the Covenant. If you don't know what that is, there's an old 1981 movie called Raiders of the Lost Ark. Very, very not historically accurate, but you can see what the Ark is, okay? And Harrison Ford. Yeah. Anyway, so this particular day, Moses is told by God, I want you to do something that you have not done before. Instead of taking your rod and hitting the rock to get water for your people, I want you to speak to the rock. Why? God doesn't say. But we do know God does not lean on methodologies. He invites us to obedience. Moses, a man after God's own heart, a man who walked with God, took what God had to say and said, no, God, that's not how this works. It's supposed to work. I take the rod and I hit it. I don't know if he was thinking of it somehow. There's like something special with this wood or whatever. But we have the same type of experience on a regular basis when we try to function based out of the habits and the patterns that we've embraced. And I just know how things work. But God does not function in just patterns and in this is how I'll always do something. God will often invite us to do something completely different according to what he said. One of the ways we experienced this as a church goes back 16 years ago when our church was, you know, basically called to take 4 weeks off from meeting together to take responsibility for our relationship with God and to take responsibility for our relationship with other people. And we went through a years-long process of here's why we're going to do this, here's what we're going to do. And I had people, you know, why would you do this? Good churches don't do this. And it's funny because God told me, and I'm asking because I'm telling him the same thing. Why are we going to take 4 weeks off from church? Churches don't do that. And he says, well, do you want to be a good church or do you want to be obedient? And for me, it's like I'd much rather be obedient. And we took a lot of heat in that, but it significantly and fundamentally changed how we functioned. And we grew from a church of about 400 people to what we see today, about 100 people on any given Sunday. And when I say, I'm saying that tongue in cheek, but there, for some people, it's like, this was incredibly painful, and I realized I don't want to go to a place that's not going to be predictable. And by the way, if you know me, I like same, same. So it's not like I sit in my office and think, what can I do that would be totally shaking things up? What can we do that would be a curveball or a screwball or a forkball? What can we do? That's not it. But I can tell you, I don't want to be a church that looks to other people or other churches on what should we be doing these days. I want to say, Jesus, what do you have for us? And he's not going to lead us into weirdness, but he is going to lead us into things that are unique. You can think, well, that seems kind of weird. He'd tell you not to meet. Well, he didn't say stop meeting forever. He said, it's important. There's going to come a time you're going to need to take responsibility for your relationship with me and to be able to connect with other people. I've thought so much about 2006 and 2020 and 2021 when mandates are happening and we're not supposed to meet together and all these other things are happening, thinking, I'm sure glad we got that training 16 years ago. And there's other times where I look back and think, man, I sure wish we would have done more in this area than that. But regret and looking backwards is not, that's not where Jesus lives. So we're looking forward into being obedient in what God's called us to. When Moses disobeyed God, God said, Moses, because of your sin, you're not going into the promised land. And so God took him on a mountain. He got to see the promised land, and then he was killed there. And God buried him himself. Then God goes to Joshua, Moses' assistant, and said, guess what? Moses is dead. Now it's time for you to go into the promised land. Can you imagine finally getting to the promised land, knowing it's inhabited by half-demon spawn, Nephilim and Anakim and Hittites and all the other ites that are there? And the guy who's led you through fire and rain and through seas and provided manna from heaven and quail and meat to eat and all the good stuff. Well, he's dead now. And we've got Joshua, who we know, but we've never seen him do the things. We've never seen him do the thing. We like our guy. We want familiar. And God says, here's what you're going to do. It's time to get ready for change. God says, I'm still in control. I'm still directing your steps. And in this invitation, God is inviting Joshua and by extension, all of Israel to lean upon him, to lean upon his promises, to lean upon his ways and means, not upon what they've learned in the previous 40 years with Moses. It's not about what you do or how you do it. It's not about the methodologies. It's about knowing the Lord God and following after him. There were times when Israel was going through the wilderness, it's like, how long are we going to stay in this place? And there was places that they stayed for a day. And there's other places they stayed for a year. And they would only move, I mean, talk about weird. They would only move when the cloud in front of them would move. During the day, it was a cloud. At night, it was a pillar of fire. And so every single morning, they wake up and someone says, hey, Timmy, go look at the cloud. Is it moving? And they go out there and look. No, it's still there. Okay, do your chores. And get ready to go to bed at night. Look at the fire. Is it moving? No. Okay, it's time for us. We're going to go to sleep. And then, you know, if you've been doing that for a year, you could get kind of used to, well, this is just where we live. Until the morning you wake up and Timmy's standing over you. It's like that, if you've ever been woken up by a child in the middle of the night and they've got this, like, look over you and it's like just staring at you, or even better, the finger. Yeah, I don't know why my kids would never come to my side of the bed. They would always go to their mama's. I'm sure there's a reason for this. I did keep an extra supply of pillows next to the side of my bed to throw at Joey when he would come in as a child because he was very much present. I never hurt him, but not for lack of trying with the pillows. You know. But standing over, it's like, the cloud's moving. We got to pack up. It's like, okay, here we go. Being ready to go every single day can wear on your body, mind, and spirit. Being, okay, we got to be ready for change. But it's not just the change that God wants us ready for. It's the reliance upon his word and a reliance upon his direction. My friends, Alex and Linda in Germany, used to have this dog. It was a Rhodesian Ridgeback. If you've never seen that kind of dog, it looks like a Great Dane's big brother. Okay? So, big dog. His name was Jonathan, which is a nice way to say Jonathan. And Jonathan, as they're training him, they would, I mean, I'm not a dog fan. I was a paper boy. Dogs bit me on a regular basis. Afghan hounds are the worst dogs, in my opinion. But the rest of them are close second. But Jonathan is there, and they're teaching him, and they're training him in the park next to their house. It's like, Louie, come over here. We're going to train Jonathan. And it's like, oh, boy. Not only is he a big dog, he could eat me. You know, he eats, you know, 8 pounds of cow every day. But, you know, Alex would train him, and he'd take his food, and he'd put it in front of him. And he would say, wait, wait. So, bleib. That's German for wait. Bleib, bleib. And they would say, take it, nimmt. And Jonathan would sit there. And when a dog is hungry and they want the food and it's right there, everything in them, every inch of their being wants this food, but they learn that the master says, you wait until I tell you to go. And it would blow me away to see this dog as he's looking there. And I can see this like slobber coming out of the dog. And this isn't like one of those bulldogs that does that anyway. Okay. This is a dog is just like looking at it and he's waiting and waiting and waiting. Alex would say, take it. And he'd go and he'd take it. And I'm looking at that and thinking, that dog's more disciplined than me. He's waiting for the word of his master to do something. I was like, oh, Lord, it seems like it's been so long since you talked to me this morning. We can learn to depend upon his word and upon his instructions to us so that we don't have to have a constant running commentary of, I'm still here. Everything's going to be okay. Don't worry, guys. You know who needs that? Our littlest ones. Let's not be like the littlest ones who are depending on, I need to hear a 24/7, you know, commentary from the Holy Spirit. God will always speak to us, but we can also know he's never going to leave us and he's never going to forsake us. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's time for a change. Okay, Moses is dead. You're going to be the leader. Okay, number two, it's time to get ready. Now, Joshua, you and Israel are getting ready to cross the Jordan River. Did I mention that it is flood stage? What does that mean? It means that the Jordan River is so high that no one crosses it. This is the time when you just don't cross the river. This is also the place that would signal the entering of the promised land. While they were on the other side, they could say, you know, we're just kind of, you know, looking at the world, seeing how things look, taking a tour. You know, we're marching with a couple million people. But when they crossed the river, it was this natural boundary that kept the other nations safe. And when they're going to cross this river at flood stage, this is a signal, we're coming and we're coming to get you. It's right outside of the city of Jericho. It's time to receive the land that God has promised to you and your people. And in Joshua, we see the boundaries that God had given to them were so large. And what they actually ended up receiving was a very just small portion of that. But God says to Joshua, I'm going to give you and your people every place your feet will tread. Every place you go, I will give to you because I'm going to be with you. You just have to be strong and courageous. Why would God tell us to be strong and courageous? It's the same reason he tells us don't be afraid. How come? Because everything that we're going to get hit with is going to point us towards being afraid. It's going to point us towards being weak and fearful. Our enemy, the devil, wants to deal with us by intimidating us into being people who are afraid and who are timid. I'm not talking about God calling us to be loud and brash. I am saying he wants us to be confident and bold in his name. To be strong is to strengthen yourself, to harden yourself, to be firm, to toughen up. It's time to strengthen yourself. Do what it takes to get strong. To be courageous is to be strong or brave or bold or secure or, I love this, stubborn. When you point faith in the right direction and be stubborn in the right direction, that's a positive thing. Some of you have been told that you're really stubborn and it's a negative trait. It is when you point in the wrong direction. You point that in the right direction, you are a man or woman of faith. Most of our weaknesses are just our strengths that have been turned upside down, that have been messed with. So you can really see some of the ways God made you to live and to function and the gifts he's given you by your worst behavior. For me, it was my mouth. Not because I didn't talk. Oh, no. I talked. I was wonderful at being able to discern what would this person's weakness be. How could I tear them down? How could I make them feel as small as I feel on the inside? And I would just mix it in. It's all in good fun if you laugh at the end, right? Just kidding. Sarcasm. I used it so much. I remember one time after I had decimated this young lady and referenced things that I just knew would tear her down. And I'm sitting it's actually in my office now. I'm sitting in there for a meeting. We're preparing, about 15 of us are going to Mexico City on a mission trip. And I'm sitting in there after I've just blown up this girl in front of everyone in the meeting. And I'm, 16 and awesome. And I'm sitting there and I hear God say, "Do you want to use my gift for good or for evil? Because my gifts don't ever go away. It's your choice on how you will use this. But I made you to be somebody that builds people up." From that point forward, I never said a negative thing ever again. No, that's not how it works. But I purpose to, I'm not going to function in the negativity and in tearing people down. Instead, I want to look for that which is good. And let me tell you how this shows up now. There are times when I'm sitting alone, maybe I'm listening to a podcast, maybe I'm reading, maybe I'm eating, and I will get overcome with a particular sense of, man, I just love this person. And just different things about them will come to mind. It's like I may send a text or I may give them a call and just say, "Hey, I was just thinking about you." And what I've learned, I had a friend and mentor, Daniel Brown, had mentioned to me. He's like, "You know what? You're functioning in the gift of exhortation and encouragement." I reached out to him a while ago, and he said something of, "When you're doing that, I just know that that's what God made you to do." And it made me think, oh, going back 35 years, I was using what was meant to be used for encouragement to destroy. By God redeeming that, there's times where I just got to tell somebody something good about themselves. And that's some of the ways that the gift of God works in our life. And he's inviting us to not be afraid and to not be timid and to not be weak, even though we will be opposed by the armies of the enemy. Joshua and his people are going to be opposed by the Nephilim and the demon spawn. But God says, "Be strong and very courageous and trust me and trust my ways. As I was with Moses, I will be with you." You done seen how I was with Moses. Now you're going to done see how I'm going to be with you. Okay? Just Moses is not with you. Time for change. Time to get ready. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey. Here's the thing. God says, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you the land you're going to walk on. Be strong and courageous," all this other stuff. But it's like, be careful to obey everything you've heard. This is where the staying close to Jesus comes in. He is our source of life, our source of strength, our source of courage. This is not some sort of legalism where you better make sure you're checking off all the laws of God that you're keeping. This is about walking in favor and in blessing and humility, which basically means relying upon God and staying in right relationship with him. When we doubt God, when we disobey God, we're stepping out of being a created being, a son or daughter of God, and we're trying to elevate ourselves to God's level of creator. We're saying, "I'm a little G God. I think I know better for myself than you do, Lord." He invites us to keep the word of the Lord, keep the law, keep the Torah, keep this word in your heart, which means you're thinking on it, you're rehearsing it, you're spending time with it. And as we do it, it gets written on our hearts, it gets written in our minds, it begins to shape and guide and mark how we live. We're called to meditate on it. If you've ever heard of meditation as a negative thing, let me just tell you, meditation, just like many other things in life, is one of those things that God intended, God invented, God created. But anything can be used or twisted for something negative. Our enemy, the devil, does not create. He is a twister or a perverter. So when we see something that God created and called good that's now being used for negative, it doesn't mean that thing's bad. It simply means that that's been twisted and God can and will redeem that. That makes sense? Okay, so to meditate on it means to study, to dwell upon, to look towards it. Be strong and courageous. God commands it, and he will provide the ways for us to be able to follow after him. The things we're not supposed to do, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. When you are under both of those things, you can know you're under the same kind of attack that the people of Israel were dealing with 5,000 years ago. This is how the devil works with us. Undermine our confidence in ourselves, undermine our confidence in our God. Make us see ourselves as we are. We're small. We can't do what God called us to do. I can barely, get up in the morning and put on clothes to match. How am I supposed to be obedient to Jesus? focusing on our circumstances always, always, always gives us a skewed perspective. Jesus invites us to keep our eyes on him. So I love the book of Joshua because he goes and he says, okay, everybody, here's what we're doing. And it's amazing. They get to see God's goodness. And then they think, man, we're awesome. We can do anything we want. And then they stop listening to God and bad things start to happen because they've walked away from him. And then they come back around and say, God, we're never going to do that again until chapter 5. And then we do it again. And it's this wandering back and forth that really mirrors the human experience. So here's how this has hit me. And see if there's anything in here that touches you as well. There's a guy that I like to read. He's a pastor named Carl Vaters. And he wrote an article this last week. And I get one of his articles every week and just like to read over it and ponder it. Because he's a pastor of a local church. It's a church about our size church. And yet he's got a voice where when he's communicating, there's a lot of people who will listen to him because God's wisdom and God's word are really strong in what he's saying. And, you know, he says, as I'm looking back at 2020 and 2021, what are the things that I can learn? And questions that he's asking himself, you know, what are the things that have changed forever? How does this influence how I'm engaging with our church family and with my life and with my workplace? Has anything changed in your life in the last year and a half? Significant. Okay, wouldn't it be nice to go back to a time when we didn't have to worry about what are we? I mean, there's so many things that we have to consider every morning. Is that a sniffle? Is that the Black Death? Does my body ache? Is this because of the kettlebells? I wonder if it's foodborne. I'm hungry. I can't taste this. Does that mean I just didn't season it enough? Or is it because I've got the plague? I mean, all these things cross. You know what I'm talking about? Should I be with them? Should we go get together? How many feet are we separated right now? You know, all these things. One of the things I love reading from Carl is that he very rarely sugarcoats anything. And he says, you know, I think back in my own church in 2020 and 21, what about the people who have left? You know, for some people, they've never come back because they are either immunocompromised or they've never thought, you know, I don't feel like this would be a good time for me to be able to go and to reengage. Or for others who during that time say, well, you know what? You guys do follow the mandates too much, or you guys don't follow the mandates enough, and nobody follows them, you know, baby bear style, you know, just right. And so, you know, what about the people who are left? Will we ever see them again? Are they going to come back? And I love what Carl says. He says, no, probably not. And I look around at Hillside, and we've experienced both of that, the, you know, you guys, I just can't believe you would listen to a pagan governor. And it's like, well, I never would have thought of my governor so much as a pagan, but just more of a guy that we elected or that the majority of Nevadans did. And so, you know, it's Romans 13 says we're to go along with our elect, those that have been placed in authority over us, even when we don't agree. I mean, that says it in the book. And then there's the other side where it's like, I can't believe that you guys, you know, even look at each other in public because, you know, it could be passing through your eyeballs at this point. And there's a point, I'm trying to use extreme hilarity. That was it. That was my extreme hilarity right there. I'm trying to use the over-exaggeration as a way of saying there's people who have left and they're not demonized. Many times they went to another church or they decided they're gonna do online or something, whatever. I can't be looking back, and we can't be looking back. I wish Moses was here. I wish everything would get back to, you know, the good old days, 2018. You don't remember 2018 well. If you think 2018 was the good old days, well, how about 2010? 2010 was really good. Remember when it was 60% of Hillside left because they lost their jobs and there was a default on mortgage? That was such a wonderful time when, you know, 3 years of just terrible depression. And, yeah, those are the days I want to get. No. When we look back, we see rose-colored glasses. And the Bible actually says, don't get caught up looking back for the good old days. Because we don't have access to that. I don't care if your buddy has a DeLorean, okay? And if a flux capacitor is working, okay? That's a reference to a 1985 movie called Back to the Future. There were three of them. I highly recommend it. Anyway. Anybody's ever seen Back to the Future before? Okay, some of you got the reference. All right, great. Anybody know what a DeLorean is? So it makes me think. I'm thinking about this. What's changed forever? what about us? It's like, should we be more investing in online church? I can tell you, we get little notifications about who's watching. And I loved it when people say, you know, we haven't been able to be there, but we love participating. In the first, between like April of 2020 and October of 2020, we had about 1,500 to 2,000 views per week on our online stream. Now we're 100. What changed? Well, part of it, we're back together. Part of it is, you know what? TV church is hard because you don't get the people connection. And this is what we really miss. It's great to be able to have as a resource to be able to do online stuff. And I am thankful that we can continue to reach people. I mean, there's people who watch this in Thailand and in Russia and in Germany, in Rivendell, all sorts of places. I made that. That's from Lord of the Rings. I wanted to see if you were listening. And so it's neat to be able to stay connected. And for people who are not physically able to leave or who they can't and don't want to come and hang out in a crowd, great. But if we were to think the only time that, you know, we've gone to an online play, you know, this is not happening. What can we do? As we reflect on major societal change and cultural change, how do we roll with it when we don't have a clue on what we're supposed to do? Let me tell you, often I have no clue what to do. Anybody besides me, you have no clue. You have a 5-year plan? Come on now. As an individual, as a family, as a church, what are we supposed to do? As for me and my house, I want to serve the Lord. I can't look back because Moses is dead. And I look around and I see a whole new world. That's the same world. It's not scary. You don't think about scary. You know, here in the U.S., where, you know, you can be a Christian and maybe people will say mean things to you, especially on the social medias. But you can also be a Christian and you don't go to jail and nobody kills you for it. You can share your faith and it's not a capital crime. There's places in our world today, if you do that, you will be killed. I know people. People who, when United States left Afghanistan, Christians who were left behind, who were Afghanis, house to house, village to village, checking for Bibles, checking for literature, checking phones for apps, people who had them. There was no trial. It was led outside the city, killed and put in trenches. We don't live in that place in America right now. Doesn't mean we can't go there. If you read through the Bible says there's going to be persecution. Jesus himself said, if you follow me, they're going to come and get you too. Because they came and got me, but don't be afraid, I'm with you. And that's I know the tune doesn't go really well with the words because it's like, that sounds down and depressing. When the disciples were threatened with death, if you keep speaking in Jesus' name, you're dead. Peter said, excuse me, who should we obey, God or you? He said, well, we're going to beat you. He's like, oh, well, didn't sign up for this morning, somebody take a rod and beat me about the head and shoulders, but if that's what it takes to stay following after Jesus, so be it. They got beat up and they got sent back to their upper room and they're hanging out there. And, you know, it says they counted it a joy to experience the same kind of persecution that Jesus did. And then they prayed. You know what they prayed for? Not protection. Keep us safe from the bad men. Said, give us boldness to live for you. None of these guys had a death wish. None of these women were living trying, how can I martyr myself for him? More, they just wanted to be obedient to what God said. And we can't compare our life to someone, well, in Turkey, this is what's happening, or in Afghanistan, this is what's happening, or in Canada, this is what's happening, or in New Zealand, this is what's happening. We live here. We have this circumstances that are in front of us. And some of us will live our entire lives, and we will die in our sleep. Others of us may experience great persecution and great pain and incarceration and even death. Both are serving Jesus. Whatever God calls you to be obedient and to walk with him, you do that. Trusting that he's called us not to be afraid, not to be discouraged, but instead to be strong and courageous. This reminds me of the Moses to Joshua change. God says he's going to be with us. He invites us to be strong and courageous. He challenges us to be careful to obey all his words. He's the one who will defeat our enemies. When we see the big enemies, we can know that most of our enemies are not going to be 9 foot, 9 inch, or 10 foot tall, half demon spawn soldiers. That's what the Israelites were going to fight. Okay? I wouldn't want to go into a jiu-jitsu class and wrestle a 5 foot dude, let alone a 10 foot dude who's half demon. But the Israelites were led by the Spirit to go and to do this. God will give you what you need for the battles in front of you. That's a good one. I like that. Write that down. Seriously, God will give you what you need for the battles that you will face. He invites us to leave behind our methods and to embrace obedience. That doesn't mean we don't have, I mean, I love bullet points. I love lists. I can't love them more than I love Jesus. He calls us to be humble, to be faithful. I put together a to-do list for our church for this coming year. It's very demanding. Number one, stay close to Jesus. Make your home in him. Number two, be flexible, be open to God-directed change. We can't know how God works all the time. We just know that he will tell us what we need in that time. Number three, be prepared because God is telling us, get ready. What for? I don't know. But he's telling us, be ready. Check the cloud. Check the fire. He's telling us, be strong and very courageous. Why? Because he's with us. We wouldn't need to be strong or courageous if we weren't experiencing persecution, pain, and something that could be fear-inducing. Number five, be careful to obey all you need to obey. What am I supposed to do? Well, when the Bible tells us to do certain things, we don't have to pray about it. Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus, one of the things we're doing is get water baptized, get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't want to pray about that. If it says it in the book, we don't have to pray about it. Okay? He will reveal what we need to do next when it's time. Sometimes we want to play assistant Holy Spirit and say, hey, Matt, let me tell you a little bit about what you need to do. Here's what you should be working on. God will direct people. What we need is to stay close to Jesus, be open to God-directed change, be prepared, be strong and courageous, be careful to obey, and love one another. What are we going to do with this? I have to learn to be okay with not having a 100% I know what I know what I know plan. This to-do list is our plan, or my plan. We can know God invites us to be people who repent quickly, who ask for and extend forgiveness, who are gracious and kind and compassionate and consistent, who ask on a regular basis, Jesus, what would you be doing if you were walking in my shoes today? And then we go and do it. When the ideas come to us, we don't have to bounce it off Louie and say, hey, what do you think I could do this for Jesus? As long as it's not illegal, immoral, or unbiblical, you can do it. You're going to come up with things that will glorify God in and through your life that I would never think of because we don't have the same brain. Thank the Lord Jesus for that. As we go forward with this year, I don't know what it holds, but I can tell you he's with us. Be strong and courageous. Put into practice what he's shown you to do. Listen carefully. Get ready. Be flexible. Ooh, that's a hard one. But stay close to Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for your word that is true. I ask you to write your word on our hearts. I pray that today we wouldn't try and take what we've just heard and immediately categorize, okay, I know exactly what this means. But we would do like Mary did. We would treasure these things in our heart and we would meditate on them and think on them and continually bring them before you. Help us be okay with not having a 100% plan on what's coming next. But help us stay as close to you as we can to walk in your ways and to do what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Pray a blessing over each person here. The blessing in number 6 says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You will put his name on you and he's going to bless you. One of the funny things, I love this, and you can look up, I'm not wanting to be embarrassing right now. I'm a huge 49er fan. Giovanni's not. He's a Raider fan. Over here we have George Kittle jersey. I love George Kittle jerseys. Yes, but it's kind of like that. You're putting a name on you, and it's not like I think you're going to go out there and probably not go Raider Nation on the world, John or Giovanni. Maybe, okay. Have you seen the guns on this boy over here? Oh, my goodness. But it's we wear it, and it's like a point of identification. What does it look like for us to put God's name on us? It's more than the fish or the cross on the back of our car. It's we reflect him in our actions and our words and how we treat people. Put his name on you, he will bless you. His promise. I'm excited because next week, Matt Emmons is going to be speaking, and I know it's going to be dealing with some of the emotional, healthy, spirituality stuff, true, yes, and I'm very excited to see that and also to be here and to be a person who gets to just sit and be in amen from wherever I happen to be sitting. Looking forward to that. I want to say God bless you. Thank you for your continued persistence and pursuit of Jesus. Raina and Marcia, we will miss you. We thank you for the many years of life that you have lived with us. We thank you that you are leaving some family behind. May God bless you as you go. God bless you today as well. Enjoy your day.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.